Our first reading is from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him the glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thank you. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're fast approaching the 500th anniversaries of the important dates of the Reformation. 2 years hence will be the 500th anniversary of the swinging of the hammer. Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the castle door 498 years ago. 1521 is the picture that's depicted on the front of our bulletin today. It's the Diet of Worms. Trading in cliches, that was the real crossing of the Rubicon moment, or maybe call it swimming the Tiber in the other direction. Leo X had issued his bull of excommunication in late 1520. Got to Luther in December, and Luther impetuously took it and the book of the canon law and started a bonfire. The action got back to Leo in January of 1521, who executed that bull. 3 months later was that moment of truth, before a 21-year-old emperor on a throne for less than 2 years, a little less sure than the man in that picture. Luther refused to recant. Here I stand. The movement had a steady face, or at least a potential martyr. Frederick the Wise kidnapped Luther on his way home from that diet and stuck him as Knight George in the Wartburg, before Charles's troops could grab Luther and do worse to him. And since that time, the Reformation has been made to stand for a lot of things. In the day, the German princes used it to stop sending so much money to the Pope in Italy. If you read a modern historian, justification by faith, like we just sang about, barely receives a mention. The Reformation was a political economic action, violent men seizing a crisis opportunity. Around the 400th anniversary, also right around World War I and World War II, Luther becomes a great symbol of German nationalism. The 300th anniversary of the Reformation was greeted by the Prussian King Frederick William's announcement of the forced union of the Reformation Church and the Lutheran churches. At least in Missouri Synod history, that's the famed Prussian Union, which caused the next door Saxons to flee to that Zion on the Mississippi, Perry County, in search of religious freedom. I'm not exactly sure what the 500th anniversary will bring. I'd be tempted to say not much, because that symbol of Luther has been drained of a good bit of his power. If you want a nationalist symbol, there are better ones. In Germany, at least not yet, isn't in the nationalism game. If you want a symbol of freedom, likewise, Luther no longer resonates the way he once did. In an environment where Bruce Jenner is Glamour's Woman of the Year, being liberated from guys in dresses just isn't the same. So, why do people still get worked up about what the church says? One would think, in a world where Mr. Jenner is a hero for putting on a teddy, that, and the only person who stands up to a redefinition of marriage is a clerk in the hinterland of Kentucky, one would think that church teaching would just be irrelevant. Why would a president complain about people clinging to religion? Why would a man dedicated to shooting people ask if they're Christians first? Why would lawsuits be filed against bakers and florists in that clerk jail? Why would people be lining up to try and take away church school accreditations and put the tax status of churches in question? Why would popes convene synods and flail bishops over such odd doctrines? Why would something so irrelevant and so odd and so annoying attract anything other than avoidance? Why isn't the church just treated the same as, say, the lodge? I swapped out our standard gospel reading for the alternative reading of the day. And it's actually one of my favorite gospel passages of scripture. And unless I do this swap, it never comes up in the lecture. My hunch is that it gets skipped because it's kind of cryptic and it's confrontational in nature. Of course, what is cryptic to one era of the church is often obvious to others. It's cryptic because we don't want to hear it. In that way, we are very like the generation that Jesus is speaking to. The text is driven by the situation with John the Baptist. He's sitting in Herod's jail. And even John is feeling a little put out by this. This is not how the kingdom is supposed to enter. The axe is already at the root of the tree. The mightier one is coming right behind me, and he will clear the threshing floors. But John is sitting in jail. So he sends his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we expect another? Are you swinging the axe, or have you lost it? When does the clearing start? After answering his disciples and telling them to go tell John what they see, that the signs of the kingdom are present, miracles and the proclamation of the good news, Jesus turns to the crowds and he asks them, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out to hear from someone promoting what his social betters think is appropriate? Blowing this way and that with whatever the changes of popular thought are. Bending to the right side of history. Did you go out to see someone dressed in soft clothes? Did you go out to find those with $2,000 Italian suits and plenty of money in the bank account? Did you go out to find a K Street lobbyist? No. You went out to hear a prophet. The word of God was being spoken out there in that wilderness. And even though you want to avoid it, even though you would rather it came in popular things and in another smooth presentation, you went out to see John wearing camel's hair. Because John had the word. He was preparing the way. Yet now, you are frightened. John is in prison, and now you are complaining. This isn't how it's supposed to be. Truly, I tell you, it's always been like this. From the days of John until right now, the kingdom of heaven is violent. And violent men seize her. And all the prophets in the law have prophesied this. This is how the kingdom comes. It's the word of God preached by men. It's the power and the glory of the Father veiled in flesh and blood. It's the might of heaven paraded before governors, jailed, and crucified. It's the grace of God in simple water the Baptist pours over you. It's holding the eternity and the immensity of God in a wafer. The kingdom comes from the time of John until now, in meekness and in weakness. The kingdom is violated by emperors and governors and scribes, by high priests and bishops and pastors. Violent men seek to bend her to their will. Why do they care? Because this is the kingdom, the word, and they know it. And like their master, Satan, they will offer the kingdoms of the world if you will just worship them. But it matters not. They're judged. It is simply the railing of the defeated. Christ has triumphed. The weakness of God is stronger than all of that dragon's might. Death could not hold him. He is risen, and we too shall rise. There is always another angel flying overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to every nation and tribe and language and people. Now, you might have to go out to the wilderness to hear it. The violent men might chase that word out of more common places. But it is there. It has been there from John until now. Seek and you will find. Don't be like that generation. When you hear the word that Christ is risen, come to the wedding feast. Don't decide that you don't want to dance. Because this is the feast of victory. Christ has triumphed. Everybody eats and drinks at the wedding feast, especially sinners, because it was for us. Don't be like that generation. When you hear the word to pick up your cross and follow, decide that this harshes your buzz. What happened to my best life now? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Billy Joel had it exactly wrong when he sang that he'd rather laugh with the sinners than die with the saints, or than cry with the saints. It's not that the sinners laugh and the saints cry. It's that the saints have ears to hear the tune that is actually played. They've been given the wisdom to know when it's a time to laugh and when it's a time to weep. And that wisdom is justified by her works. Listen hard. The violent will make the reeds shake and have plenty of lobbyists. You want to hear the prophet. Don't fear them. Fear God and give him the glory. Because the hour has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth. Yes, right now he's hidden in weakness and veiled, but he's here. And he's here for you. Amen.